great to be here. As I said a moment ago, more faces in the room. Still a lot of faces that we're missing today, right? And we look in the chairs where our friends normally sit, and we say, man, I can't wait till they come back and we're all here together. Last week, we started this. I was going to talk about the whole chapter of 24th chapter of Luke, and we're going to talk about it again. But as I went there, and got into it. And as I say sometimes to Mary Beth, this is getting thick. And what I mean by this is getting thick is like there's too much to process, just even in my own brain, much less to be able to try and say in the amount of time that we have. So Mary Beth gets about a two-hour version of the sermon, and we're whittling that away as we drive over. But I said, no, we're gonna hit part of this again next week, and so that's what we're gonna do. I got to that point in Luke 24 because we've just been, not just us, but our nation, our church, my family, my friends have been experiencing just some pretty significant sadness and disappointment. And I'm going to talk about some of those things. And I came into the scriptures and saw this word in Psalm, but also remembered this in Luke 24, the word downcast. And these two guys, they're walking to a city, a little town outside of Jerusalem, maybe like Mansfield, I don't know. That's a joke. Thanks, Cindy. But they're walking, and Jesus comes up beside them, and they says, this is how it goes. He asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? This is the day he was raised. This is the Sunday that he was raised from the dead. This is going on. They're walking, and the women had gotten up early. The women follower of Jesus, some of them had gone to the tomb, and it was empty, but they didn't know what to do with that. They went back and they told the disciples, and they thought, what's that? These women are crazy. And these two guys were walking to this town called Emmaus, and then Jesus, in disguise, that seems so funny and weird to me that, you know, he's talking to them about himself, but they don't recognize that it's him. And so he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, and their faces were downcast, and they were sad. Because the things that they thought were going to happen didn't, they didn't happen in that way. And the thing is, the upper room, that's what they've come to call this place where the disciples were. Let me just say something about the room. And the room was one that they got on the day before the Passover. So they got it on Wednesday probably. Then Thursday was the Passover. And then Jesus was taken and crucified on Friday. Not sure what happened on Saturday, but then Sunday he was raised from the dead, and this is the evening of that Sunday evening. So they've had this room for a couple of days. They refer to an upper room for the next 50 days through Pentecost. So I don't know if these Galilean fishermen, followers of Jesus, had rented a room in Jerusalem, in the big city, you know. And they were staying, they're hanging out in that room, probably an upstairs apartment. I mean, seriously, it's probably a little upstairs, little room where people who lived in the house would rent that out. It's an Airbnb, you know. That's what it was in Jerusalem. And these guys were staying there. And it refers to this upper room all the way through Acts chapter 2, where these guys might be staying, which is like a 40-50-day period of time. And so they were in this room, but at this moment, on the day Jesus was raised, they're just bummed out because everything went wrong. And so fear and sorrow, they were afraid what might happen to them, and they were sad because everything they'd put their hope in was gone. And so we're going to talk about a couple of things from this chapter in Luke, chapter 24, that kind of go along with this story, part of this story. And so we're going to talk about the upper room disappointment, and we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to talk about the example of community, because that's really important not only in this moment in Luke 24, but ongoing even for us right now today. And then we're going to talk about the message of the mission. The disciples received a mission in Luke 24, and there was a message that they were supposed to get out, and we're going to talk about that. And so, first of all, point number one, God's plan for me is often different than my plan for myself. I don't know if you guys have had that experience. Yes, you have. So let's just go ahead and face up to it. I can't imagine, well, actually I can because I've got relatives, grandchildren, and so on. If you were a graduating senior in 2020, what you were expecting to happen, it didn't happen that way, right? Things are, that just not, didn't happen what we thought was happening, wasn't going to happen. And I'm not saying that that was God's plan, but in the case of the disciples, that's what was going on. They thought they had come for one reason, and, well, let me just read to you something that is, I think, very relevant for us, and then in their case, very. It's Matthew chapter 20. So in Matthew chapter 20, James and John's mom, she was a helicopter mom. I mean, maybe not all of her days, but in this moment, she was a little bit of a helicopter mom. It says this, the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. I'm trying to picture this. And like, does she really, she kneels down like, can you do me a favor, Jesus? You know, can you do me a solid? You know, what is her approach? Obviously, she's kneeling, so respectful. And so he says, what is it you want? You know? And she says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Because that was her and their idea of what the kingdom of God was going to be like. It was going to be, they were going to be in Jesus' cabinet, you know, Secretary of Defense and the Vice President. That's what they were going to, that's the jobs they were going to have. Okay? And that's what they saw. So the point, God's plan for me is often pretty different than my plan for myself. It's so interesting. This happens to us a lot here. Steve and I have noticed that sometimes Dr. Ray Vanderlyn, the video that we do for class, he'll be talking about something, and that's what the sermon's going to connect to that too, and that's happened this time. So this book by Max Lucado, 1987, it was his third book, you know. He wasn't even famous then. For sure hadn't gone to the White House. And so he wrote this book, and this has been a very comforting thing for me to read and challenging chapter in this, and it's called Hope, okay? And so I'm going to read this to us this morning, or at least I'm going to read part of it and then jump around. It's one of the most compelling narratives in all of Scripture. So fascinating is the scene, in fact, that Luke opted to record it in detail. Two disciples walking down the dusty road to the village of Emmaus. Their talk concerns the crucified Jesus, and their words coming slowly, trudging in cadence with the dirge-like pace of their feet. Man, that dude could write, right? This guy can put words together. Good job, Max. I can hardly believe it. He's gone, one would say. The other said, what do we do now? It's Peter's fault. He should have done something different. And then a stranger comes up from behind and says, I'm sorry, but I couldn't help overhear you. Who are you discussing? This is hilarious to me. Jesus, who are you talking about? Well, we're talking about Jesus, you knucklehead. Don't you know what's going on? And so this is, he says, Jesus says to them, the scene fascinates, or Max writes it like this. Here's two sincere disciples telling how the last nail has been driven in Israel's coffin. And then God, in disguise, listens patiently, his wounded hands buried deep in his robe. He must have been touched at their faith, the faithfulness of this pair, yet he must have also been a bit chagrined. He had just gone to hell and back to give heaven to earth, and these two were worried about the political situation of Israel. Like, he had so much more in mind than they did. And yet, how would they know? How would they know? And he says, but we had hoped, this is what they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But we had hoped. How often have you heard a phrase like that? We were hoping the doctor would release him. I had hoped to pass the exam. I want to say she should have studied a little harder, but no. We had hoped the surgery would get all of the tumor. I thought the job was in the bag. Words painted gray with disappointment. What we wanted didn't come, and what came we didn't want. And the result was shattered hope, and the foundation of our world trembles. He goes on to talk about Moses and Elijah, like Dr. Ray did this morning in our class. And he said, hope is not what you expect, it's what you would never dream of. It's a wild, improbable tale with a pinch-me-I'm-dreaming ending. It's Abraham adjusting his bifocals, not so he can see his grandson, but his son. Because, you know, Abraham had a son when he's 99 years old. Or it's Moses standing in the promised land, not with Aaron or Miriam at his side, because, you know, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land until he sees Elijah and the transfigured Christ on that mountain with Jesus. He ends in this way. It's the two Emmaus-bound pilgrims reaching out to take a piece of bread. They didn't know it was Jesus until they broke the bread with him. It's the two Emmaus-bound pilgrims reaching out to take a piece of bread only to see the hands from which it is offered are pierced. Hope. Man, I don't know about you, but my hope is often placed in things that only fit my own vision of what my life could be. And so for me, 2016 was one of the worst, most difficult times of my life. Because in 2016, I was released after 40 years of working at ACU. I was released, not necessarily fired. Well, yeah, probably much, pretty much fired. And I had a whole different idea of what retirement should be. Whole different idea. And then God did the craziest thing. He sent me here. And so, what I had in mind was really different than this. And so the point, God's plan for me is often different than my plan for myself. And sometimes that takes a big attitude, heart adjustment. Sometimes it just means just taking the next step and seeing how awesome God is. Well, I want to move ahead to the next one. Community has a crucial role in the cycle of lament and joy. That's what I'm calling what these guys were in. They're in the cycle of lament and joy, and we've all been there too. Today, we are thanking God that Sarah Miller has had a baby. I'm excited about that. In a few days, and we do it and with our prayer list all the time, we'll be lamenting the passing of people who we love and are near to us. This happens. Our life is a cycle between lament and joy. And what I want to get across is, what's important in that is that we do these two things together. We cry together and we celebrate together. One of the terms that comes up here in this text is the term the 11. It's sort of like the Magnificent Seven, you know. You all seen that, you know, the Yul Brynner version. That's because we're old. There's another version. It's good too. But the Magnificent, well, this is the 11. And they started calling him the 11, of course, after Jesus after Judas killed himself. But the term the 11 is used in all the Gospels, well, three of the four Gospels, and it's used in Acts, and it's used of these guys, and they were always together. And for a while, they're just hanging out, hiding in this room, this upper room thing. And but wherever they go to Galilee together. They're going together. And every once in a while, one of them has to go run an errand like Thomas, and he misses Jesus coming. And so there's different kinds of times they're separated, but pretty much they're together. And they're called the 11 until Acts 1, and then they add a 12th to them, and then they don't use the term anymore. But for a while, they're known as the 11. They're always together. And then even after that, they're together for these, like, 40 days. They're hanging together. And then they go, and the church explodes on Pentecost, and there's 3,000 people are baptized. And then it says, for the next few chapters, they're meeting together daily in each other's homes. They're always getting together. They're doing things together. And then when Paul goes out in Acts, he's always got buddies or partners or people who are going with him. They're doing this together. It's really important that we cultivate our community, and especially in times when it's easy to be apart. One of the things Mary Beth has done, she works with 15 people in her little group. And so they've been kicked off the ACU campus because of the virus. Well, everybody's shut down, you know. And so they're working from home. And she's a champ at working from home, but what you miss when you're working from home, you have Zoom meetings. You know, how many of y'all have been in a Zoom? Almost everybody. And yet, it's a little different, right? So what Mary Beth decided to do is on Saturday or Sunday, she'll bake some stuff. And she bakes cookies or brownies, or she just bake different stuff. She got a list of, and sometimes she'll add some other things to this bag. It's just a brown paper bag with names on it. And on Sunday, when I get home from here, what we'll do is we'll drive to all of their houses. We'll put this bag of baked goods and other presents in there, and we'll put it on their porch. And then we'll text them as we drive off because we don't see them. And it's just a bag of brownies, you know, that's it. But you would have thought that what they have, they've gotten the best present of their life. I mean, the great response to just this brown paper bag of goodies, trying to continue some kind of community. Well, for me, what my problem is, and this is, man, I miss my guys. And who I'm calling my guys are Danny and Art and Steve and, you know, my guys, Jeanette. Because this is the group that meets on Sunday night, and we read and together, and we pray together. And so we've been doing it on Zoom. Well, the Zoom meetings are better than nothing, for sure, but sometimes I miss them also, you know? But when I miss, it's like I really miss. And so I also want to, once a week I go eat with my parents. Mary Beth and I go eat dinner with my parents. And sometimes I let that accidentally, without thinking about it, fall on Wednesday. But this Wednesday, I thought, no, I'm not doing that ever again. If I'm going to miss my meeting with my guys, Jeanette, if I'm going to miss that, I don't want to miss it because of something I could have planned differently to avoid missing it. You understand me? Man, I want to do whatever I need to do to be with my people. You, my people. I want to be with you. And same with each other. Man, we need each other. Next, the message of the mission is repentance and forgiveness. Now, so we're going along in Luke 24, right? And lots of things happen. Jesus shows up in that upper room. And if you read different accounts of the gospel, all of them have him in the upper room. On one occasion, Thomas isn't there, and so Thomas comes back and Jesus says, look here, see, it's really me. And he eats some fish so they know it's really a human being. He does some different things like that. But at the end of this time, the way Luke says it, he says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We've got Steve for that here, but that's good. And then he says, this is what is written. The Messiah is going to suffer. He's rise from the dead on the third day. And then it says, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The message of this mission, the mission is to go to all the nations, right? Let's go take the good news. But what is the message? It's repentance for forgiveness of sins. I want to say something about repentance and forgiveness. First of all, the idea of repentance, what it means is to change. I'm headed the wrong way. I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. And repenting means I'm going to stop doing the thing I'm not doing that's bad for me. I'm going to stop doing that. Or I'm not doing something I should be doing, and so I'm going to begin to do that. Like eat fiber or whatever. You know, if it's something that I should be doing and I'm not doing, repentance means change. So Jesus says, we're going to preach change. All of us need to change. Is there anything in your life that needs to change? That's a question, so you kind of nod. Yes! Now, if not, we need to go around to the big mirror out there and let you look at yourself a little better, because there's things that we need to improve, the things that we need to do differently. There's some things we need to stop doing, and that's called repentance. And so the question, what are you even open? Because sometimes I'm so stuck in my ways. I know something is wrong. I know there's something I need to do, and I just won't do it because I'm stubborn. And Jesus says, we're going to preach repentance. And then the next part, for forgiveness of sins. And let me say something really important about the role of forgiveness in our whole relationship with God. Two things happen when we get sorrow, when sorrow and sadness become a big part of us. Because mistakes have been made, or dreams are not been realized. Something happened that I didn't want to happen, or something didn't happen that I needed really badly to happen. And often what I do is I want to place some blame. And sometimes I place the blame on myself, and that's the problem. Then I'm loaded with guilt. Or sometimes I'm going to place the blame on you, and then I'm full of bitterness. So we got these two enemies, bitterness and guilt, because something didn't go right. I lost my job. Why? So I got a bunch of people to blame. And as long as I keep blaming them and the bitterness grows and grows and grows, I'm getting less and less healthy. I'm not experiencing the life God wants me to live. And the only cure is to repent and forgive them. I need to forgive. Or sometimes I need to receive forgiveness, because sometimes it's the thing I've done that's caused the problem. Forgiveness, that I receive forgiveness from God and from those who I've offended, or I need to forgive others. Forgiveness is crucial in our battle against guilt and bitterness. And guilt and bitterness, when you're sad, when things have gone wrong, not your fault. Whose fault? I don't know if we can place blame. But forgiveness and repentance. Now, here's the thing about these two things. They're not one-time events. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing. Forgiveness is something that's a regular thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's an intentional attitude that leads to action is forgiveness, along with its partner, repentance. Here's what happens at the end of the day. Jesus was raised from the dead, and here's how Luke 24 ends. He says he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And then they worshiped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The end of the story is this. Jesus ascended to heaven And the disciples worshiped. And they did that because they had also then received this vision of their future. They had seen their future and what they thought it was going to be, and they were in that upper room, and they thought they were going to be, you know, we're going to take over, we're going to kick the Romans out, and that's what they thought. But God had something much better in mind. And what that is that ascension up to heaven. They thought Jesus was going to stay there and be the next ruler of the world. But he wasn't. He was going to heaven. And in their mind, that's it, that's what we're doing. They received this new vision of their future. And the new vision of their future was Jesus going, ascending, sending the Holy Spirit to be with them until they also ascend. I don't know about you guys. I'm going home. And I'm not talking about to Abilene. And when that time, when that moment comes, I want you to celebrate hard. Because this picture of Jesus ascending to heaven, this is my picture of me ascending to heaven. I'm going somewhere else. And it's not here. You guys have been great. It's been awesome to be here. But on the day that I don't return, because I have gone to a better place, I want you to celebrate still. Maybe some of you already get there ahead of me. But this is where we're going. And our vision, I wanted to lift it up. While there's still lots to do here, there's repentance and forgiveness that needs to be happening here. But this is a temporary thing. And where we're going, Jesus has already gone, and he's waiting for us. He's preparing that place for us. And so, let's stand and sing, His Grace is Enough. And then I'll have a word to close.